We have come as far as Psalm 39. This is to the chief musician, and in this psalm he's named Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For some particular reason, David names the choir leader or song leader for this particular psalm, Jeduthun. And lots of practical instruction here, that's for sure. First three verses talk about the frustration of silence. Imagine that. The frustration of silence. We're going to read, David is perturbed. David is angry. David is frustrated. But he's keeping his mouth closed. Now that's a miracle in and of itself. And he's going to say a little later in the psalm, and it was because of you, Lord, I kept my mouth shut. But I don't know. Do you know that frustration of inside you're saying, I'd like to tell you what I really think. I'd like to give you a piece of my mind. And at the same time, I'm a Christian. I can't do this. Just keeping silence. There's a frustration to that. I'm fortunate enough, I have a few people that I can spill over on. You know, Jerry and Frank put up with my whining once in a while. I walk around and I cook and things bother me. And I just, you know, I whine to them once in a while. And they tell me to shut up or pat me on the back or something. I'm tempted to whine to Jeff once in a while, but he analyzes me then, you know. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. And do we ever need to take heed to our ways if we're not going to sin with our tongue? And remember, James tells us the tongue is set on fire of Gehenna. That the way Satan, the primary way that Satan finds his way into this world is through the tongue. That's where abortion is promoted. That's where bigotry is promoted. It's where hatred is promoted. It's where violence is promoted. You look at the entertainment industry. You look at the power of words, the tongue. I'll take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. You can see David like Popeye talking under his breath. You know, just the wicked are before him. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. David's saying, it was eating me up. I was keeping my heart was hot within me. You know how that the temperature starts to rise. I should tell you off. You know, David's going through that. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. I can relate. Then spake I with my tongue. Doesn't tell us what he said, but I'm sure it wasn't pretty. Because he goes on and considers in the next few verses the brevity of life. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know that verse? Write it down somewhere. Especially if you're married. A soft answer turneth away wrath. I'll tell you something that is really difficult. Because you let your guard down. You know, in the relationships you're most familiar with, you take it for granted that you can be who you are and not who Jesus is making you. One of the remarkable things about counseling is if I have a couple that comes in for counseling, it's not that I know what to say to them. I mean, I know what the Bible says, so we'll always go there. But because Pastor Joe is there they can't act the way they would act at home. So the husband actually gets to say an entire sentence without the wife interrupting him. And then the wife gets to say an entire sentence without the husband jumping on top of her and bashing her. You know, they just have to be civil. Because when you're alone, you can, what? And my wife, Kathy can do that to me, I can do that to her. You're already answering before they're finished saying what they want to say, and then sometimes you're indicting them without all the information because you didn't let them finish what they were going to say. But a soft answer, you're right, honey. A soft answer turneth away wrath. David said, I was cooking. I was boiling. I was getting my mouth shut. The wicked were in front of me, and I was keeping my mouth. Then spake I with my tongue. And it doesn't give us. We're glad that's not here. Then he goes on to say, Lord, make me to know mine end. So it must not have been pretty what he said there after verse 3. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Well, he must have really given it to somebody, I'll tell you. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. My age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Think about that. Every man. So whoever he finally opened up his mouth and let them have it, and then when he's sitting thinking, he's thinking, I'm no better than that. I'm just here for like a vapor. Life is like a dream. Have you done this? When you're sitting around wishing you hadn't finally said what you wanted to say, and you shot your mouth off and sliced somebody to ribbons, and then you're sitting there somewhere saying, Lord, forgive me. And I'm no, every man, I'm no better than anybody else. Verily, every man is in his best state altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now he takes hope. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Lord, I'm not going to be happy even if this guy does. Happiness is not going to be completely worked out in this world. This is earth. That's right, Lord. This is earth. That's heaven. We forget at least 3 or 4 times a day. This is earth. We have to keep that in mind. This is not heaven. This is earth. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because you did it. As long as I depended on you, my mouth was shut. Remove thy stroke away from me. Now, his heart cry here in the end seems to be, Lord, I am going through some difficult things, but they're not because of other human beings. It's because of your chastening. It's, Lord, something you're dealing with me about. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Again, Selah, think about that. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. The idea is he's going through this thing. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Because it sounded like he ended this song bummed out. This was probably a blues song. Jeduthun was probably a rhythm and blues guy there. That's why this went to him. Okay, Psalm 40 to the chief musician. Again, a psalm of David. The first half of the psalm, verses 1 to 10, is a praise for God's past faithfulness. David kind of rehearses God's faithfulness and then praises him for that And then beginning at verse 11, it changes from a praise to a prayer requesting God's deliverance in the present, and that being based on how faithful God has been. So very important, I think, all of the time for us to remember God's faithfulness. And in remembering who He is and how faithful He is, that we then may have great anticipation in fact, how He might deal with us today. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Not a regular old pit, a horrible pit. And out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock. And He established my goings. And it sounds like our testimony, doesn't it? I don't know, if I think back B.C. and I think where I was going and how I was using up my days, which are a handbreadth. And I was thinking the way, if I think back to how I was living my life, and I was going nowhere fast. All of us can say this. He hath brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song. Now here's another one of six new songs in the book of Psalms. You can find the rest yourself. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. The things that you think toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. There's a place where it says they're more in number than the sand by the sea, and good continually only. Here he's saying, Lord, how wonderful are thy works and thy thoughts. The idea is, how wonderful are your thoughts toward us. There's too many to be reckoned up. That I can't, I could never come up with the sum of them. And very interesting then, as he's thinking about God's love, as he's musing before the Lord here, and his heart is before the Lord, and he's thinking, Lord, the sum of what you're doing on our behalf, even though it is undeserved, is more than I could ever realize. Then he breaks into this passage that's quoted in Hebrews 10 about Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, literally, mine ear hast thou digged. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, David, probably writing after his sin with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, he's committed adultery and murder. There were no offerings for those sins. The sentence was a death sentence. Here he's saying, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened, digged. It's the picture of the servant who was a bond slave for 6 years, and in the seventh year he was to be set free. Exodus 21 tells us the story. But if he comes into this position of being in debt, and then someone has to take him as a slave to forgive that debt, and he works for that person for 6 years. In the seventh year, the law said that he had to be set free. The other option was, in the seventh year, if he would say, I love my master. I've found a wife here. I have found, children have been born. I don't want to leave, that then the master would take him to the door of his house and put his ear against the door and take an awl, which is a woodworking tool, an awl, and dig a hole through his ear. You know, you do it now with ice. You put ice on it, and there's this little click thing that, you know, gets you ready for pierced earrings. But they would just take you to the door of the house then and take a awl. Are you sure? Yeah. And just dig a hole through your ear and put a gold ring in there. And then you're saying, I love my master. The pursuit of life is not to find freedom. It's to find the right master. Money is a cruel master. Great slave, cruel master. Drugs, cruel master. Sex, cruel master. Power, cruel master. Drugs, cruel master. Jesus Christ. Now that's the master that we want. Unlike all of those other masters, he's the master that's laid down his life so that we can live. There is no master like him. So then that servant would go. And we should be able to say that. I look at where my life was and I think of how God had added to me when I came to him and began to walk with him. A wife and a family and all that he's given me. I would say, Lord, I don't want to leave. I don't want to ever go out from under your covering. Better to be a doorkeeper in your house. Better to be your servant, Lord, than to serve 1,000 other cruel masters. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, but my ear hast thou. Lord, you desire obedience more than these other things. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, and in Hebrews 10 this is quoted, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Now David may have been thinking of Deuteronomy 17 where it gives the requirements for a king. But it seems that he just steps prophetically into this and speaks of Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired. And then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. Notice that. In the volume of the book, Genesis to Revelation. It's interesting in John chapter 1 where it says the Word became flesh. It uses the word logos there, which is quite often and most often just pointing to the written Word. But of course it's broader than that because it's the Word that originates from the heart of God. It's the Word of life, the Word of power, the written Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we need to be careful because I so often see Christians that are legalistic. They're under constantly some bondage they're struggling with in regards to the law and in regards to trying to earn God's better graces by performance. And that's how they see the Bible, as a book of principles. And there are many principles there. Some see the Bible as a book strictly of doctrines, and of course it is filled with doctrine. It's like if you get sunglasses that are red, the world looks rosy. Because you look at the world through rosy sunglasses. Or you get those green ones, all the trees look real nice and green because you look at the world. You know, what is the lens that we use to look at Scripture? Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life. But these are they that testify of me. So from Genesis to Revelation, what is revealed in God's Word is the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, a person. Jesus is revealed from Genesis to Revelation, and certainly the most profound theology is a personal walk with Jesus Christ that is real and not phony. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So in regards to God's faithfulness and his response to that, now he makes request in regards to the future, and it turns into a prayer. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. You ever have a day like that? That's a good bumper sticker. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. That's bad news for some and not so bad for others of us. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Hurry up, Lord, help. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward to their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. There it is. We're coming across this a number of times in the book of Psalms. So if somebody says to you, aha, aha, find out where they're from. Familiar words. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. We know this from the song, of course. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I guess we should say that more, huh? People always say, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we should probably say this more. It says, let such as love thy salvation, and I do, say continually. You don't have to say it continually, but just the idea is let it be a regular part of the Lord be magnified. It'd be great to hear that from you guys once in a while. How you doing? Great. The Lord be magnified. And I'll know you're listening. Just hit me with it once in a while. I was awake that night. That's a good testimony. Verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. David is saying that with all sincerity. If you get hold of that, it will blow your mind. The Lord thinketh upon me. He says, Lord, how marvelous are thy thoughts earlier here. I couldn't reckon up the sum of them. Here he's saying, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You are one of over 6 billion on this ball of dirt, and yet the Lord thinks about you. I hope you believe that. You know, he never sees this room filled with a crowd. He always sees it filled with individuals. That's all he sees. He can't see a crowd. He sees a room filled with individuals. The Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying. Lord, don't wait. Come. Oh my God. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, again to the chief musician, a psalm of David. It speaks ultimately of triumph over difficulty, but it is, again, one of the psalms, it seems, of betrayal. Certainly written in light of Absalom, Ahithophel seems to be pointed at clearly in this psalm, who had been David's best counselor. Now, of course, that produces a great brokenness when your son, and Absalom, the son that he loved, and when, you know, after Absalom was killed, you know how David mourned and mourned and mourned, and Joab finally had to say, David, what are you doing? Stop it. And then, of course, Ahithophel. And Ahithophel, a great lesson in unforgiveness and bitterness, because Ahithophel had a granddaughter named Bathsheba. And because of David's sin, he turned and was bitter for the rest of his life. Ended up putting his house in order, committing suicide, drove him to death, and he died bitter. The first few verses speak of the fact that God blesses the person who is a blessing to other people. God will never be your debtor. You will never be able to say, "The Lord owes me." "You owe me, Lord." "Yeah, anyway, I owe you a bolt of lightning. That's what I owe you." "I owed you eternal fire and gave you eternal grace." But he talks about the way that God blesses those who bless others. Then David talks about suffering in his bedchamber, some illness that we are not given any more information about. Then in verse 7 he begins to talk about the traitors that were surrounding him, Absalom and Ahithophel, and the way they acted nice to him, but then in privately how they were undercutting him. And you know, someone, you know, you'd much rather know, wouldn't you, who doesn't like you than to have a friend that's a traitor? Wouldn't you much rather know somebody who says, "I think you're dumb"? Well, you know right where that person's at. There's no mystery. Than somebody who schmoozes you and the whole time they're stabbing you in the back. It's much more refreshing to me to just have someone who's transparent, that you don't have to worry about what they're thinking, because whether you like it or not, you find out. In verse 10, then finally David begins to pray and cry out to the Lord in regards to all of these things. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." And by the way, throughout Scripture, you will find that truth, that God looks kindly on those who take note of the poor. And certainly something as Americans we should feel a responsibility for. We have so much. The poorest person in this room is the envy of 99% of the rest of the world. "Blessed is the man that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in his time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of his languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." Now, God's blessing upon those that are compassionate. I think David is remembering that early in his years, David was a very gracious man. David did not overtax Israel the way Saul did. David took those who were discontent and so forth at the cave of Adullam and raised them up and trusted them. So David is thinking back upon those things. Verse 4, he says, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" That's what his enemies are saying. "And if he come to see me," his enemy, "he speaks vanity. I can't trust what he's saying. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. He says one thing to my face, and he says another thing to others. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend." Now, this looks forward to John 13, at the Last Supper when Judas goes out. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, isn't it interesting that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. We're ready to end it right there, aren't we? Before it goes to the fellowship of his sufferings. "And if by any means I might be made conformable unto his death." Here is David in despair, brokenhearted. His best friend has betrayed him, his best counselor, and his own son. And somehow in that he touches the heart of God, because Jesus had done good to the poor. Jesus was, the exemplary life, reaching out and touching so many that he healed, and feeding the multitudes, and of course then being betrayed himself. And somehow David, in this dark hour, God opens to him part of this pathos. You know, Jesus himself, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, it tells us in Isaiah 53. And here David, in the depths of this, and we're not sure what he realizes in it, but is touching the very heart of God here. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Are we willing? I don't know. Am I not speaking about you? Am I willing? I don't know, sometimes, to go to the depth, to touch those parts of God's heart. "But thou, O Lord," now in hope he looks to the Lord, "be merciful unto me, raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever." Now, the 13th verse is not really part of the psalm. The 13th verse is a doxology to the first whole book of Psalms. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." That's the end of book one of the Psalms. On your own, if you want to... on your own. Let's turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, 19 and 20, they end the next book, those verses. And this is the next doxology. "Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Notice, amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Then we go to Psalm 89, verse 52. And in each one, as the book of that particular book in the Psalms ends, again, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." That's 89:52. You guys are taking a long time. I hear those pages still going. Psalm 89:52. Psalm 106:48 is the end of the next section. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord." There's a blessing on him at the end of each. And then finally, 145, verse 21. You don't have to turn there. Just believe me, it does the same thing. 145:21. And then the last five psalms are an epilogue to the entire book. And Psalm 150 ends by saying, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." So there's a beautiful doxology at the end of each section. And we have that here in Psalm 41, verse 13. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Now, we come to the second section of the book, beginning with Psalm 42, the beginning of book 2. Jehovah, no doubt, was the main theme of the first book, his name, Yahweh, though other names for God were used. Remarkably, in the second book now, from Psalm 42 to 72, Elohim is used 188 times. It seems that of each book, because of the flavor, different names of God are emphasized. And in this second book, we'll find that the name of God, Elohim, is used 188 times. "To the chief musician," this says, "maskil." Now that's instruction. Okay, so there's something in this psalm that is instructive. It joins Psalm 43. They go together, the two of them. And it is for the sons of Korah, which were one of the Levitical families that had a specific responsibility of worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. And these are familiar words. I should remember to tell the musicians to read ahead and sing the songs that we know that are from the parts of Scripture we'll be studying. As the hart, we sing, as the deer panteth after the water brooks. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, my meat, day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? Now that's a familiar taunt, isn't it? It has been through the ages. You're going through trouble, your heart is broken, maybe your life looks like it's falling apart, possibly very difficult circumstances, and then a friend or a family or somebody says, where's your God now? You know, they like to dig it in, don't they? Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holiday. Now, again, we're not sure if it's a Davidic psalm. It is for the sons of Korah. Some feel, again, David reminiscing of when he left Jerusalem and went into the mountains fleeing from Absalom and looked at the deer early in the morning, saying, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. I wish I was back at the tabernacle. I wish I was back in your presence to worship. Interesting. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, not as the deer panteth after the pond. Living water, because it's compared to the living God. And again, I shared this morning, I remember when I was 13 years old going to Philmont in New Mexico, Boy Scout camp, and you're there out on a trail for 14 days making your own way through the mountains and so forth, and they train you for a couple of days before you go. It was an adventure for a 13-year-old. But they said, bring your water purification tablets, because sometimes you'll find streams to drink out of, and you need to use water purification tablets, but other times you're going to be drinking out of lakes or ponds. And I remember up high on this one mountain, these beautiful high mountain meadows, but there was no running water up there, and we had to fill up our canteens in this pond, and the pond was much smaller than just half the sanctuary. And you put some of that in a cup and you held it up to the light, and there were all kinds of things swimming around in there. And that's not why it was called living water. It was not living. It was living water in a bad sense. You know, all these little things jerking and swimming. You think, that's mosquito larvae, that's this. You know, just stuff with tails. And then you put your water purification tablets in, and then after a little while, they all start to die and sink to the bottom. You know, so then you got protein and water then, but almost none of it was kicking. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, where the water's bubbling and running and alive, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. What a life's verse for me. I pray that God would always give us that heart. That would be a cry within us. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. I pray we never lay it down. Pray we never become phony in religious practice and church attendance, that there would always be in every one of us a genuine thirst for the living God. And if that doesn't happen, I have failed. I might as well pack up and move to Montana, because that's where I'd be. If God hadn't called me to Philadelphia, if God hadn't called me to this big fishing hole and to tend his flock here, I'd be in Montana. Shotgun, fishing rod, wood stove, living water. No ponds. I hope through this wonderful time of these last 20 years that we've had to fellowship, that God has cultivated that in us, as the deer panteth after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. I think as God's word reveals to us who he is, there should be an ever greater thirst for his presence. As we grow in grace and we grow in the knowledge of who he is, the lover of our soul, our Father, that we can look to heaven and say, Abba. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David longing, or this writer longing again for the tabernacle. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say of me, where is this God? Where is this God now? Verse 4, his thirst being articulated. When I remember these things, that makes me thirst. I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. I remember going up to the precincts with a voice of joy and of praise, with a multitude that kept the holiday. I long for that again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Now, in Psalm 42 and 43, 10 times you'll read the word why. You read through that. Some people are wires. Why do you think this happened? Why do you think he does that? You think if I'd have done this, he'd have done that? Why do you think this is happening? Do you think that's because of this? Why do you think this is... I don't think any of those things, you know. Well, David's even stranger, because he's whying himself. This is self-talk here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? David's talking to himself. Ever do that? Sit around talking to yourself, just kind of working it out. I'm great company. Sometimes just sitting around, you know, roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. You know, writing poems. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, isn't that interesting? Paul in the New Testament would say, if I do that which I would not allow, then it is no longer I that dwelleth in me, but sin. You know, and he goes through this whole, you know, he's in the paralysis of analysis there for a little while, and we're glad of that. Because both of these places reveal to us there's something deeper in the human being than the intellect and the soul. Who is it that's speaking here? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I seems to be separate than a soul, shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David realizes this isn't right. He's lecturing himself. That's good stuff. You know, Don and Jean McClure, Don told me when Jean's mom died of Alzheimer's and finally had gotten to her breathing, and she didn't remember them. And he said, you know, it was very bittersweet to go visit her in the hospital. You know, who are you? Just, you know. He said, but the amazing thing was, he said, if you would start a psalm, she loved the psalms, or you would start an old hymn, the entire thing would come rolling out of her mouth. The entire psalm. And he said it was the most interesting study between the difference between the spirit and the soul. He said there was something deep within her, and he said the scripture would roll out of her mouth like a waterfall. But she couldn't remember anything else. And we see David here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Now, I think God's got him working it out here. God's not letting him get to a counselor. God's got us sometime in that situation where nobody else is on God's prescription for us, and he got us sitting around talking to ourselves sometimes. And there's certain things as believers that we bear that an unbeliever would never be able to bear. But as Christians, we bear them. Why aren't they cast down on my soul? Why, you know, hope thou in God. I shall praise him for the work of... Oh my God! My soul is cast down with me. Now, see, it's okay to talk to God about this stuff because God understands all this self-talk stuff. So in the next verse, he tells God, oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. God says, I understand, David. I understand how all that works. People might be confused about it at Calvary Chapel, but I understand how it works, so you can tell me about it. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites way up on Mount Hermon and the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. What a marvelous, marvelous song. How incredible. Again, the wise. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Well, he might as well ask God. He's already talked to his own soul, so. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why are these things going on? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily to me, where is thy God? There it is again. They're really giving it to him. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. Not just of his physical frame. He's the health of my countenance. I'm going to get my soul and my spirit. Everybody's going to fall in line here once again. At this point, they're disjointed. Different parts of me are talking to each other. But the day's coming, the Lord who's the health of my countenance and my God. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I can relate to these things. I think of times, you know, I can run again in my routine. I have it's a Christian rut. It's a great rut. But it's a rut all the same. And I can find myself all of a sudden disquieted, cast down, aggravated. And I'm so stupid, I can endure that for a while. Problem is the people around me don't endure it so well. And then finally having to sit down and say, Lord, lift this from me. And it can be the simplest thing, the things that you wouldn't even think that he would care about. Lord, when I wake up tomorrow, I don't want to be thinking about this anymore. Lord, let me be a better father tomorrow than I was to my kids today. I don't know how many times I've said that. Lord, let me be a better husband tomorrow. Please, your mercies are new every morning. Give me a fresh start. I want to do this right. Lord, tomorrow. And how many times in the morning something's lifted, something's gone. I get up, I sit there and think, duh, I could have asked days ago. Why did I punish myself and everybody around me for days? I teach people about God every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I'm too stupid to recognize and do this immediately. You know, don't you wish you would learn that lesson? Somebody encourage me. Shake your head, you know. Don't make me feel like I'm the only guy here that's out of my mind. Thank you. And God is so faithful. Judge me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. That's a good bumper sticker, too. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Of course, we'd have to leave earth for that to happen, and that's not a bad idea. For thou art the God of my strength. David knows his own weakness, doesn't he, to admit that? You are the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why, Lord, can't I work this out? He's not saying, oh, I miss my cedar palace. You know, oh, I miss my throne. And I miss, no, he's saying, Lord, Why is this going on? You are the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Isn't it interesting? Send out thy light and thy truth. It says in Ephesians, anything that doth make manifest is light. In other words, if you're sitting here this evening and you're wrestling with some sin, I can't believe I'm struggling with this. I never seem to get victory. Lord, this really needs a change in my life. And Satan, in the meantime, is condemning you about it. No. Anything that doth make manifest is light. And you couldn't even been wrestling with that, and you couldn't even be recognizing it if God wasn't remaining faithful to you and to shine his light on that issue in your life, to bring it to the forefront, to bring it up on the screen, as it were. And here David is saying that, oh, Lord, I'm wrestling with these things. It seems that you've cast me off. Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God and my exceeding joy. And you know David said that with all of his heart. David would much rather have been, I'm sure, a priest than a king. Unto God my exceeding joy. Again, I love to read the end of 2 Samuel when David is signing off. And he says, you know, such a man as me, the Lord lifted me up from the sheepcotes, the son of Jesse, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not the giant killer, not the king, nowhere in there. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Then he says, the Lord said to me, the rock spake unto me, the Spirit of God said to me. And he looks forward to the day when Christ will come and his house will be established. He shall be as a light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, like the tender grass growing out of the earth with a clear shining after the rain. That glistening, the day is coming that will glisten like a new morning when the Messiah comes. And he will be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds. I love a morning like that. Blue sky, white clouds drifting by. You know, you live in Los Angeles for a couple of years and you don't trust the air if you can't see it anymore. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee. O God, my God. Time to get out my guitar again, David says. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You can see this is a match to the 42nd Psalm. And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Hope thou in God. How necessary not to leave that out of the equation. When we're struggling, we're going through deep waters, all thy waves and thy billows are going over me. You know, if I can only straighten out this circumstance, then I would feel relieved. If I could only get a raise. If I were only married. If I were only single. If I only had a new car. If I only had a cabin in the mountains. If I only had a membership to the golf course. Hope thou in God. He is the health of your countenance. Hope thou in God. Don't ever let that be the missing part of the equation.